is. Look in the back of your Bible towards the end and you'll get there. And that's where we're going to be this morning for a little bit. I've been talking about gifts, and I have two special gifts this morning that I want to mention. Two of my colleagues are here, pastors, Philip Gerard. Would you stand for a moment? We want to recognize you from Kenya. Wonderful to have you with us. And then over on this other side, Willie O. Pastor Willie O., welcome. Good to have you with us. This is a brother-in-law to Jack Escarment, and he's up here interviewing at a church nearby. And so I'm not going to tell you where it is because you might go, and I don't want to lose you. A Haitian congregation in Colombia, and he's preached there, and God is working. We're thankful for that. Well, it's good to welcome my fellow pastors this morning. What a joy to have you with us today. Last Sunday, I started talking about gifts at Christmas and talking about the fact that Jesus, of course, says it's more blessed to give than to receive. And then this whole concept that our God is a giving God. And our God, in His generosity, models for us the generosity we should have, not because He's trying to make our lives difficult or because somehow it's an alien, foreign concept, but because what we will discover in giving and being generous is the greater joy, the deeper fulfillment, the peace of God, the blessing of God in our lives as we're generous, as we give. And I'm not talking about money, and I'm not talking about gifts you can wrap and put under a tree. I'm not talking about gifts of the Spirit, which are the ministering gifts that God gives us, like helps or encouragement or pastoral care or prophetic ministry or those kinds of role ministries. I'm talking really about justification, that God gives us His justifying grace, and it's manifested or it's expressed to us in many different ways. And unfortunately, what we've sometimes done is not recognized the gift and then not received the gift. I find Christians who can talk the language and know what the Bible says and can even teach it to others who don't give themselves the gifts that God has given. In other words, they are more judgmental, they are more harsh, they are more resentful or bitter or angry with themselves than they would ever be with someone else. And God is saying these gifts are for you to unwrap, for you, first of all, and then for you to give. And the beauty of that is that as you receive from Him the gifts He gives you, and then you give them to others, they multiply. There's this power here that we forget about or overlook, that power that in giving the gifts, there's life-transforming power. And I want to just spend a few moments this morning talking about how costly giving gifts is. Not the budget you have for what goes under the tree. The gifts of the Spirit that we give and the gifts of love and care to others are meaningful, really, to the extent that they are costly. And if it's cheap, it's cheap. And you know it, right? If it's costly, it's meaningful. What did it cost the Father? His only begotten Son. Now, this is what I've been trying to get my mind around as I've been preparing this sermon. He didn't give us His Son to say, aren't I just a suffering Father that just, you know, does just incredible things. He gave us the Son because in giving there is blessing. In giving, there is joy. In giving, He is the example to us of the greatness of life. And He wants us to give. And He wants us to give that's costly. The things that are costly. We want to hold on to the things that are costly, right? Give me an expensive gift, I'm going to put it away and treasure it. He says, you know, take it and share it and spread it. Mary Magdalene putting a year's worth of perfume, salary of a year worth of perfume on the feet of Jesus. What is that? Why is that story in the Bible? To say to us, give of your best. Give of the expensive. Give of the quality to the master. Don't hold out. Don't hold back. And there's a principle here that also works that we need to know about, and that is that as you give it all away, He replaces it. He restores it so that you can do it again and again and again. Thinking about Doug and Margaret Eaton. Doug and Margaret Eaton are wonderful, godly laymen. Doug was for many years the regional vice president of State Farm. He was in Frederick. Whenever you go up 15 beyond 70, you'll see the huge State Farm buildings that are there, and he was instrumental there when that was being built and retired from State Farm. And in his retirement has found many ways in which to serve the Lord. But for the last 2 years, he and Margaret have been in Eswatini, which is used to be Swaziland. I'm remembering the new one now, not the old one. I'm feeling good. I'm making the transition in Swaziland, working. And I'm just, first of all, being a missionary's kid, I'm just thrilled that he went to the mission field. That just, fills me with excitement. But as I read Facebook and as I follow the stories, I'm just so thrilled with and appreciative and thankful to God. He's giving his life, he and his wife, to serve. And they've done 2 years, and now they're going to go back and do a third. And it's just amazing to see the joy and the wonder and the love that they have for what they're doing. And then examples, see, of giving, costly giving. They're away from their children, their grandchildren, their home, their comforts of home, in a different culture, in a different language, in a different setup, and serving God with all their heart. Isn't that marvelous? You know, and it isn't something for us just to admire. It's something for us to emulate. That means to go do likewise, all right? I'm having trouble finding 1 Timothy. I was just filling time while I was looking through my Bible here. Normally, I find it before I get up to preach. Okay, just give me a little grace, would you? You don't have to laugh that hard. The reason I don't have it this morning is because I look at it, I read it in another Bible all through the week. So this Bible, I didn't get it updated. Thank you. It comes right before 2 Timothy. All right. Amazing the wisdom of this congregation. And so we're at 6:6 in 2 Timothy. Thank you, Heidi. I took it the wrong way. I apologize. 1 Timothy 6:6. Is everybody there? These fellow pastors are going to mark me down for not knowing where I'm at in my Bible. It's okay, Miriam. You'll get over it. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. People who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge them into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Some people, eager for money, have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. And so God's gifts are for each one of His children. God intends His children to have their gifts, His gifts, and to use their gifts, the gifts that God gives us, for Him. This is telling me an error, so I'm going to get, hopefully it'll get where I can control it. Thank you. God intends us to use His gifts as His children, gifts of the Holy Spirit, but this whole package of justification, we were in Romans 5 last week, talking about when we are justified with God, we receive faith, peace, and hope through Him because of our faith in Him. And so that as Christians, many times, we have failed to discover and failed to unwrap justification for ourselves. That means that we have a right standing before God. We are made just in His sight. That which was against us, that which we have done wrong against Him, He has wiped out. He has cleansed away. He has removed from us. So the relationship is right. Have you ever gone back to a friend that you had offended, or a friend where something was said and it was taken the wrong way, or it was hurtful and the relationship broke, or the relationship became cold or distanced, and you're going back to them and you wonder, what's it going to be like? How are they going to receive me? And you go back and it's like everything's forgiven, everything's forgotten, and the relationship goes on. Isn't that wonderful when that happens? By the way, if you haven't tried it in marriage, that's a great place to start. To heal, to forgive, to give these gifts of justification, the gift of you're okay, it's forgiven, we can move on. Amen? And you need to learn to be a good forgiver, and not only a good forgiver, but one who comes back to relationship and heals it and restores it. In God's economy, giving produces more. It produces more for us. It produces more of His blessing and of His relationship with us. It's not less. In other words, at the end of the day, in God's economy, when you've given great gifts, you're not broke. You don't have a whole bunch of debt to the credit card. When you give it all away, He returns to you in abundance, in blessing, His joy, His peace, His forgiveness, and you have a multiplying relationship with people, because that's how God works through us. It's an upside down world. In the wrong side up world that we live in, it says all that you get is yours. Go get as much as you can. Give the cheapest gifts you can get away with, you know. Be as tight as you can with money, because you don't know how long life's going to last. And certainly I'm saying be wise with money. I'm not telling you to be unwise. But what I'm saying is that in God's economy, in the spirit economy, the more you give away, the more He blesses your life. And I'm not talking about financial prosperity. I'm talking about spiritual blessing, inheritance in Christ. Now, give you an example, and it's one I've mentioned many times before, but it's a great example. It's a living example. Fletcher Tink. This man literally travels the world on a shoestring. Part of it's his own recklessness. He has lost so many passports that the State Department has told him he can no longer tell them he's lost a passport. He was getting ready to fly to India 2 weeks ago and went to the airport and discovered he didn't have the visa he needed. And God just opens doors, and he got the visa within 12 hours, landed in India, not knowing, I think he only knew the person he was going to be working with and then the class that he was going to teach. And it just goes on and on and on. He generously pours out his life, and God meets his needs and the friends that he has across the world and relationships. He is reckless in my view and takes a lot of chances most people don't take. My point is that God blesses and pours an abundance into his life. And wherever he goes and wherever he shows up, he's got a bed and he's got a meal, and people just love to host him. I think I told this story, but I said to Marcia a couple of weeks ago, he's coming through town. We better make sure the guest bed's made, because he shows up at 10:30 at night unannounced. And then I saw on Facebook where he already had a bed for that night. So I said, oh, okay, we're okay. Now that's living out there. That's living in a generous spirit that is beyond where most of us are willing to go. But I would say we need to move a little bit more in that direction rather than being scared and too much in the sense of holding on to what's mine and keeping what's mine. In God's economy, God produces more joy and blessing in our giving than in our getting. I'm restarting what I'm doing here so that hopefully I can run it, guys. And that's telling them back there. Let's go on to the next slide. The greater the cost, the greater the gift. You think about how much it cost God to give His only Son. No greater gift has ever been given. But think about how it has redeemed our world, how it's transformed our world and transformed lives and still transforms lives today. I've been reading stories of atheists who are converted and come to Christ because of the example of giving and love that they see in Christians and the way in which God speaks to them through the Christian spirit of giving and the Christian ministries that reach out in our world and transform people and transform situations so that they honor God and so that they bring glory to Him by what is done. And as I read those stories, I'm just impressed at how God is able to overcome their barriers and their defensiveness and their sense of wanting to control things themselves and figure it all out for themselves. And He teaches us that faith is a walk where we just have a total trust in Him, not in things. A total trust in His goodness and His keeping His word, not in the demands we make and the expectations we have. And I think that's one of the secrets to Fletcher, is that he holds things with so loosely that any way that God wants to respond, God can respond. You and I would say, well, I've got to know where I'm going to sleep, or I've got to know what I'm going to eat, or I've got to know that I have this or that I have that that I need, and I can't do it unless. And he just removes those barriers, Fletcher does, and God provides. He's like an itinerant pastor or preacher from the past that would just show up and God would meet their needs. Jesus said to the disciples when he sent them out, what did he say? Just take a purse and change of clothes and hit the road. And if they don't welcome you, move on. Someone else will welcome you. Now that's pretty amazing living. But we need to do more of that in our spirit. I'm not saying sell your house and knock on my door. And some of you are going to take it that way. I didn't mean it that way. I got my place. Leave me alone. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. Don't take it that way. I'm glad you got a sense of humor. I'm not saying be irresponsible. Don't misunderstand me. Don't misquote me. I'm talking about contentments in God. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And everything about our culture says be discontent. What you have isn't good enough. What you're doing isn't the latest, the nicest, the best. There's someone more popular, there's someone more famous, there's someone who has more, there's someone who's doing better, and resent them or wish you were them or buy what they have or do what they do. And we get pulled apart if we allow that thinking to come into us. Contentment with godliness is great gain. And I've been saying to God all week, what is contentment? And I've been saying to God all week, what is godliness? And how do I live that? And how do I get there? And so I need God's help to know how to live that contented life. Because there's a balance between laziness and disconnectedness and contentment. There's some people that are content doing nothing and have such low expectations that that's not what God means. Godliness with contentment. What's godliness? Godliness is following God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Lord, what do you want me to do today? How do you want me to serve today? Where do you want me to go today? How do you want me to give today from the abundance of all that you have given me? I read a great story about this area of contentment. A very wealthy man was concerned that his son would not appreciate the wealth that they had, the great wealth they lived with. So he took his son to meet a poor family in a poor farm setting. And actually, I think they spent several days, maybe even a week there, to kind of get him used to all of the things that he didn't have when he lived at home in the mansion in the great place his father had brought him up in. And so after the week was over, he said to his son as he was taking him back to his home, he said, what did you learn this week? What did you think? And his son said, oh, Dad, he said, I realized how poor we are. He said, you know, we light lanterns in our backyard to create light, and these people have all the stars of the sky. He said, we have a swimming pool that's just so big, and they have a river that never ends to swim in. You know, and he just went on and on. Here the son had got the right side of the story. The dad had the wrong end, right? You with me? Contentment with godliness is great gain. What is godliness? Let's talk about that for a minute. In a recent blog, Randy Alcorn discusses why God allows suffering in the life of people. And I love this illustration. When I read it, I said, I've got to use this because it's really a clear explanation of suffering and difficulty. He said mountain climbers could save time and energy if they reached the summit in a helicopter. Now think about it. Here's a mountain. You're going to climb this mountain. Why not just rent a helicopter, have it take you to the top and put you down up there, right? Wouldn't that be easier? I mean, that'd be a lot more fun, a lot less effort. Sure, they want to reach the goal, but they desire to do it by testing and deepening their character, their discipline, and resolve. Now listen to this. God could create scientists, mathematicians, athletes, and musicians. He doesn't. He creates children who take on those roles over a long process. God doesn't make us fully Christ-like the moment we're born again. He conforms us to the image of Christ gradually. And we who with unveiled faces all reflect the Lord's glory are being transformed into His likeness with ever-increasing glory. 2 Corinthians 3:18. So he says, in our spiritual lives, as in our professional lives and in sports and hobbies, we improve and excel by handling failure and learning from it. Only in cultivating discipline, endurance, and patience do we find satisfaction and reward. Let me read that sentence again. It's just too powerful. Only in cultivating discipline, endurance, and patience do we find satisfaction and reward. That's exactly what he means by godliness, with contentment. That's what he's saying. Godliness is developing in us this quality of patience and discipline and endurance so that we find the reward. Ever taken your young children on a trip? Maybe you're going to a park or going to an adventure land or something like that, and they're so excited, and are we there yet? Are we there yet? Can we leave? Can we go? You know, and mom's putting food in the car, and dad's getting the car checked out and bringing stuff in to pack, and the kids are like, why aren't we there yet? Can't we go? Can't we go? You know, they're just all eager. They want to be there instantly, and you've got to do all this work to get them there. And finally, when you get there, you know, then you're exhausted, and they're still running on their sugar high, excited to have a good time there. But what do you find is the reward comes through having made the effort, through the discipline, through the endurance, through the patience. And you teach your children that. And they grow up understanding that. And that becomes the models here for us of godliness, that we are to be like God in our spirit, in our character, in our attitude. And then contentment. Content means sufficient in or of itself, needing no external aid, and is applied to persons, countries, cities, and moral qualities. In other words, contentment is being satisfied, at ease, comfortable with what you have, with where you are, and I would say with who you are. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Seeking God with all our heart and being content for what we have. We come out ahead, is what Paul is saying here. And contentment is a gift that I want you to unwrap this Christmas. I want you to see it as God's gift for you and see it as God's favor to you in giving you His best. He goes on to say, empty-handed we came into the world, and empty-handed we go. Nobody takes it with them, right? We've heard that many times. So why is it we hang on so dearly to it while we live, when we know we're going to have to let go of it before we go? For we brought nothing into the world. We can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with that. Once again, I'm not talking about laziness. I'm not talking about passivity. I'm not talking about shrugging your shoulders and just saying, well, you know, that's the best we can do. That's all we got. So just be content. No, I'm talking about under God, with God's leadership, obeying His Spirit, using the gifts He's given us, being good stewards of who we are, and being content with that. And I'm convinced most of us actually need to be discontent with where we are, because that's not where God intends for us. He wants us to move on. He wants us to move deeper. He wants us to live greater than we've lived, and to a higher goal and to a higher measure of who He has called us to be. Billy Graham tells a story in the book Just As I Am. His biography is told the story of Billy Graham visiting with his wife an island. That on this island was a very wealthy man that had invited them to his mansion for a meal. He said he and his wife Ruth were at the meal with this man, and he had everything. He had a boat that could take him anywhere he wanted to go, an airplane that was his with his own pilot to fly him anywhere in the world. He had servants, he had this mansion, and many other places that were had his name on them as well. And he said this man, as he sat there at this meal talking with he and Ruth, tears were running down his cheeks as he talked about how unhappy he was, how empty his life was, how vacant everything was for him. Billy Graham said, what a contrast. He said, that afternoon we came down from that hillside with that very wealthy man to our hotel room and were visited by a local pastor. Local pastor came in and told his story. He talked about being beaten for his faith. He talked about his church being attacked. He talked about not having enough to feed his family many times. But he talked about it with great joy. And he talked about it with enthusiasm. And he talked about the power of God in the midst of his life and how excited he was for what God had for him and his church. What am I saying? That's godliness and contentment. That's the image for us of how we want to live. That's where we are headed as God's people, or where we should be and want to be. Here's a quote from Martin Luther, the great reformer of the past. Next to faith, this is the highest art, to be content in the calling in which God has placed you. And then he says, I have not learned it yet. So, you know, be congratulated. Martin Luther had the same struggle you're having. He was in the same place. Next to faith, this is the highest art, to be content in the calling in which God has placed you. To be not resenting God, not accusing God, not upset with the world, not in brokenness of relationships that you've messed up, but at peace and at harmony with what God has for you and where God has you. That's the art of contentment. That's the art that you can learn as you grow in Christ. Let me mention some dangerous aspects, and one is comparison. When we start comparing ourselves to others instead of to Christ, we really begin to lose our orientation, our bearings, our place. Your GPS quits working when it starts comparing to the other cars instead of to the satellites that give it its guidance. You with me? Yeah. You don't want to be one of the guys that they read, that they talk about every 8 minutes on, 103.5, that crashed into someone and is now holding up all the traffic. We don't want to be one of those, do we? We want our GPS to be set in Christ. And we want to be following an eternal perspective. We want His perspective for our life, not what others are doing. We're not measuring ourselves by where others are getting. We're measuring ourselves by what God wants for us. So quit comparing, because comparison kills contentment. I've lived there. I know that territory. Thank God I'm learning to get out of it, because it can destroy you when you start comparing all the time. And covetousness, when you start coveting and you want what everyone else has and you start wanting to take from others in order to have for yourself, or in order to get more for who you are and what your family is, that covetous spirit of always just wishing it was different, wishing it was more. God wants to change that in you and erase that in you so that you don't covet. You see from Him His plan for your life as a good and glorious plan for you and for where you are, and for the stage of your life. Those who want to get rich fall into a deep temptation and a trap into which many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Wanting money is a fork in a road that leads us down many harmful trails and plunges us into ruin and destruction. I've had a handful of friends who really we knew even in college, they were all about the money. They were all about making it, all about keeping it, all about earning it, all about having it, always measuring it. And I can tell you some stories of lives that you would just shake your head and say, that's too bad, that's so sad. They never went anywhere. They never achieved any of that. Or some that made it but are empty because they put everything they had into the money and lost the meaning of life. It's a balance. It's a balancing act of knowing that, as Wesley said, we're to earn all we can, save all we can, give all we can. Now, that's a lot of all we cans. So there's a lot of stress there. But here's the point. Easy. It's too easy to think about saving and making all we can and forgetting about giving all we can. And in the giving is the greater joy. In the giving is the satisfaction. In the giving is the pleasure of God, the smile of God on our lives. Not just of money, more importantly of our time and of our energy and of who we are and our ministry and our service to others. That's what it is about. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. Now notice it doesn't say money is the root of evil. Loving money. I tell stories about wealthy people that live very empty lives, but I can also tell you about wealthy people who live very full lives. I mentioned Doug and Margaret a little bit ago. I don't know how wealthy they are, but I know God has met all their needs, and they pour out in generosity and abundance to others all the time, and God blesses. I want to encourage you to be that kind of person. I want to encourage you to use what God puts through your hands in terms of money for His glory and for His honor, and keeping your eyes on Him in godliness, live in contentment. As long as you live. So in conclusion, learn to unwrap the gift of contentment. Learn to live at contentment's address. Are you content with your life in God? You've been justified freely in Christ. You've been given a new birth in the Holy Spirit. You're a member of the body of Christ, His church. What more could you want? Live in contentment of that, and with the power of God, fulfill His calling in your life. Know the blessings of giving. Know the blessings of pouring out for others. Take your eyes off of comparison, coveting, and competing. Three C's. Comparing yourself to others, coveting what others have, or competing against them. Are all self-defeating practices. And furthermore, they get us away from giving and they move us into the category of hoarding. They lose out on the generosity and get in onto the greed side. That's not how God's economy works. He calls us to give Him all we are for His glory. And He will use our lives to bless others. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we recognize this morning that You call us to godliness and contentment. We thank You this morning that You work on our hearts and lives in both areas. And we want to be true to You. We want to be obedient, completely trusting, and completely open. And so we ask this morning, Father, that where You would move us away from danger, move us away from that which is not pleasing to You, that You would just show it to us. Lord, my prayer is in the next few moments, as we think about our lives before You and think about the message this morning, that we would begin to really see some steps where we have not applied in our own lives contentment or seen contentment as a goal. Maybe it's godliness. Maybe it's that area of total surrender to you where to know your power and to know that we're your child, that you're going to meet our needs in Christ Jesus. Lord, this morning, some of us, you're calling us to be more generous. You're calling us to let loose of all that we have in order to put it in your hands and put it to the service of others and the benefit of others. Father, some of us haven't been diligent or haven't been careful in our stewardship and regularly giving and tithing and honoring you with the first fruits of our lives. And Lord, I pray that whatever the reasons we've given ourselves, that you would just remove those reasons and help us to see it as trust and obey. Lord, this morning you're talking to some of us and you put on our hearts a vision, an idea that we could serve, we could help, we could give. And so, Lord, I pray you'd remove any barriers and you'd help us to be committed and help us to follow through and to be generous in giving this Christmas time to others, giving of our time, giving of our energy, giving of ourselves, to bless, to encourage. Lord, you know how to guide us in that. We look to you this morning for that. And then, Father, I pray you'd help us to do two things. Help us to tell someone else so that we're accountable. And help us to put it all in your hands so that you can bless us and you can use us to be a blessing. And now, Father, as we continue in worship, we worship you with the tithes and offerings that are yours. And we worship you with our voices and our hearts, and we worship you as we are community together, expressing the love of Christ and living in care and love for one another. So we thank you for that aspect of worship in our lives. We pray that it would be a cornerstone for this week that we would come back to and measure against and allow it to be the plumb line of our lives that guides us in our decisions this week. In the name of Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen. The ushers will receive the tithes and offerings. God bless you as you do.